Want to thank you before I start. Thank you for opening your church and being such a wonderful, wonderful church. Thank you for being a community of faith. It's during times like this that I look forward to heaven. Heaven's an opportunity where the relationships that we begin now and so can so briefly fly away can expand in the heavenly kingdom. And I look forward to seeing you again. Now, the other thing that I look forward to, in heaven, my mind will be sharper. And I'll know your name. It'll be great. I won't have to say, wait a minute, I met you somewhere. Where was it? I'll remember in that. Thank God for that. I thank the Lord for his wonderful grace. Tonight, we're going to look at a passage of scripture that gives us an opportunity to hear from John, dear words of affection for the people that he loved. And it's fitting to close out our Lord today, our worship together with these words from the Apostle John to remind us that we are dearly loved by God. And in that love, we have incredible benefits. I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. And I'll read the first 6 verses. First John chapter 2, and I'll read the first 6 verses. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must also walk as Jesus did. Before we consider God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word, let's spend a few moments in silent prayer. I'll invite you to pray so that God would prepare you for the hearing of God's word. And I'll pray that God would protect me and provide for me during the preaching of God's word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for trusting us with this book. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and allow us to see wonderful truth in your law. In seeing, we would believe, and believe we would walk in obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. I have to tell you, those two words were two words that scared me. I didn't understand that before I began to understand briefly, just briefly understand what that meant. I was intimidated by that. I mean, God expects something from us? That we have obligations? What does that mean? And the Apostle John gives us the opportunity to know, to learn this. The covenant faithfulness begins with Jesus Christ. That he was faithful to all of the demands of the covenant on our behalf. And now he calls us to walk as he walked. One of the greatest privileges we have is to look like our Heavenly Father and to look like him in the way that we live. That is an incredible privilege. And I forgot to say this morning, and so I'll say it tonight. I love rules. I'm one of those guys. I love rules. If you tell me to do something and you write it down, I check off my list and I say, okay, I did it. I just love that. And the Apostle in John, in God's word, he's not giving us a list of rules and a list of do's and don'ts. This book was written so that we can have confidence that we are children of God. It is a self-diagnostic tool that John gives us. He tells us if we look like our Father, then that's the Father assuring us that we belong to him. And if we don't look like our Father, it's an opportunity for us to ask this question. Do we really belong to Jesus Christ? Are we really his child? And it gives us an opportunity to go to the Father and ask him to communicate to us, to assure us that we really have expressed our faith in Jesus Christ and in none other. Covenant faithfulness gives us the opportunity to live out the benefits of the covenant in this way. Look at verse 1 of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We don't have to sin. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. One of the first things that John does when he opens this chapter is he calls us little children, and I like that term because that term is a term of endearment. He's talking to us as dearly loved, and when he used this term in other places in 1 John, he told us that the ones who are dearly loved of God have their sins forgiven, that we no longer hold a sin debt before God. When he sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He really sees the righteousness of Christ in us. And we have our sins completely forgiven. We don't have to convince God not to hold our sins against us. Christ took that on our behalf. In chapter 2, verse 28, it says, they who remain in him have joy at his coming, that his dearly beloved look forward to the time when Christ will come. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, those who are God's dear children, that they who are in him, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. I grew up near a zoo, the Washington, D.C. Zoo. And every once in a while we would go, and I'd love to see the animals. The only animals that I didn't like to see were the lions, because they scared me. I remember looking at the lions and being very thankful that there was a gate between me and the lions. Well, the Bible tells us that the evil one roars like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The evil one is a powerful foe, but greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. As dear children, we have that confidence. Well, John tells us something tonight, that is an incredible privilege, and that is this: we don't have to sin. We don't have to sin. How many of you guys have ever heard of Flip Wilson? Okay, some of you who are closer to my place in life, you remember Flip Wilson, and Flip Wilson used to say this: "The devil made me do it." Now, I grew up in a household where we use that phrase all the time, "the devil made me do it." And we use it in two different ways. The first was this: I couldn't help myself. It's not my fault. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. And then the second, we blamed him. Can't blame me. It's the devil who made me do it. And I grew up thinking, I can't help myself. I'm going to sin. I'm going to disobey God. It was like the Apostle Paul when he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. And then it seems as if he throws up his hands, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I would say, I understand what you're saying, Paul, because I can't help myself. And John tells us that that's not the reality for the child of God, that we don't have to sin. We don't have to fall to temptation. We don't have to be disobedient to the covenant. My dear children, he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin. Now, I had another older friend who was in his 80s before he went home to be with the Lord. His name is Jim Warden. He was one of the champions in the faith. He was one of those guys that loved me deeply. And he believed in my ministry, and he tried his best to encourage me. And he would say to me after I preached, he would say, Ken, do you know what your problem is? And then he'd pause. And then he'd tell me. It was the hardest thing in the world to hear. I didn't want to hear from him what he said, but he loved me so deeply and believed in my ministry so powerfully, he wanted me to be all that the Lord called me to be. Well, Jim said something near his death. He was about mid-80s when he went home to be with the Lord. He said when he was in his early 80s, he said, you know what I discovered? I discovered that I really don't have to sin. I'm not powerless over sin. That God gives me the grace to be obedient to the covenant. And that was a freeing realization for him. But then John says, not only do we not have to sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. And I love that word. That word advocate means we have one who comforts, who stands with us. He is our paraclete. It's the same word that was used to speak of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. He's one who comes alongside and stands with us. He's our comforter. He's our paraclete. He stands on our behalf and pleads to the Father. His sins are covered. His sins are covered. And then there's another truth. That paraclete also lives within us. That Holy Spirit of God lives inside of each believer. And so we don't have to face sin by ourselves. We face sin through the power of the Holy Spirit of God who stands with us. The paraclete stands and pleads our case before the Father like a lawyer would plead a case before those who stands accused before God. And he says that our sins have been forgiven. We have been cleansed. We don't have to sin. We are free to be faithful to the covenant. Now look at, if you will, look at verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. We're free to be faithful to the covenant. We don't have to sin, and we're free to be faithful. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in us. One of the first realizations of this incredible truth is that obeying God's command is an act of worship, is an act of worship before God. We are free, finally free, to do what God's created us to do, to worship and serve him. We can obey his commands. He taught us about Christ's example and how he kept the Father's commands. We are considered Christ's friends when we keep his commands. I love that. We are considered Christ's friends when we keep his commands. John 15:14 says that. And then we keep his commands out of love for him. Now, David understood, the Apostle David, the man after God's own heart, the King David, the man after God's own heart, said this about God's commands. Psalm 19:11 says this, by then is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Great reward means there's a good end. There's a good end. Now, this is not what David said. He didn't say, in keeping God's commands, nothing wrong will ever happen. In keeping God's commands, you'll never have problems. In keeping God's commands, you'll never be discouraged. If you read Psalms, you'll know that David was discouraged. He had problems. But in keeping God's commands, the end will be satisfying, that God will protect you. He'll provide for you. I love what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, when his brothers stood before him and they realized that he was the one that they sold into slavery. And he, being the second in command in Egypt, they stood before him in fear. But Joseph said, don't be afraid. What you meant for harm, God meant for good, that his purpose might be seen, that his kingdom might be extended, that his glory might be seen. In keeping God's commands, there is great reward. In keeping God's commands, our souls are kept safe. Listen to Proverbs 19:16. He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul. Keeping the soul means finding satisfaction in life. Finding satisfaction in life. There are many of us who are dissatisfied with life, and we search for things to make us feel more significant. People leave their spouses for someone younger, for someone wealthier. There's a pursuit of pleasure. We're trying to obtain things to make us feel better. And the Bible tells us that when we keep God's command, that he gives us a wonderful, wonderful gift. He provides us with satisfaction. He provides us with a joy in knowing, and that we're able to experience the love of God in the way that we honor him by keeping his covenant. By keeping his covenant. Now I want to close with what I'll admit to you. It's one of the most surprising truths that I ever realized in studying God's word. Look at verse 5. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. And before I tell you what I think this means, let me tell you what I think this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that God loves us more when we keep his commands. That somehow God's looking at us and he's looking and hoping that we're good Christians. And when we obey the law, when we honor him, when we're honest, when we're faithful to him, faithful in the covenant, that he likes us a whole lot better than he does the Methodists down the street or the Baptists just around the corner, that God is pleased with us a whole lot more. That's not what this is talking about. What this reveals is this. When we keep God's command, we realize the love of God more completely in our lives. We realize God's love for us more completely in our lives. The love of God is perfected in us. Our realization for God's love is perfected in us when we keep his commands. And I'll demonstrate that from God's word in just a moment. I grew up when my mom used to say, my foster mother used to say, don't do something. She said, you'll thank me later on. I used to hate that. You'll thank me later on. And I used to think, I want to thank you now. Give me what I want. But I learned to understand this. Later on, when I grew up, later on when I became a parent, I understood why she did what she did. It was really for my love. It was so that I can experience her love for me and her protection of me. I understood that differently. I want you to, if you will, please, turn to John 15. John 15. John chapter 15, verse 10. God makes this incredible statement to his disciples. He's preparing his disciples for his departure. And Jesus said this to him, to them, John 15, verse 10. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And one of the beautiful truths of being faithful to the covenant of God is that we experience the love of God more deeply and more completely when we honor him with our lives, when we honor him with our worship. I can tell you that my marriage is more deeply rooted in love when I honor the Lord. My wife knows that I love her. She's not worried that I'm here in Augusta, Georgia, that somebody's going to talk to me and my heart's going to fly away toward them. She's not worried about that. I don't know if she's not worried about that because she knows that's not going to happen and that can never happen. I don't know. I got to ask her that. She's not worried about that because of the love. Because when I honor our relationship, I show her a love that she can have confidence in. And when I honor the Lord, I experience the love of God like nothing else. Now, God's love also is revealed in the way that we treat each other. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, expands on this idea of what is complete and God's love together. It says this, God's love for us is complete when we love one another. God's love for us is complete when we love one another. It's revealed when we love one another. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. How I love you, how I honor you, and how you love me and honor me is an expression of God's love for us, for each other. I experience God's love more deeply when I give love to others. Now, that doesn't make sense. I think I experience when I get. I can get God's love when he gives me things, when I ask him for things, when I say I want a new smartwatch. I just got this for Christmas. My wife gave it to me, and it's already old in my mind. Christmas was only a couple of months ago, and it's already old in my mind. I want something new. And dear God, give me my wants. And if you give me my wants, I know that you love me. And the Lord teaches me when I love, when I give obedience to him, and when I give love to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I realize God's love for me more deeply than I've ever realized before. We can be faithful to God's covenant by loving one another. And then look at verse 18 in that same chapter, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. I used to be afraid of flying. First time I ever had to fly was I think it was about 30 years ago. I was working for the City Mission in Schenectady, and I had to fly to Miami, and I'd never been in a plane before. I was scared to death, and I went to my best friend. I said to him, you need to pray for me. He was a twin also, and I thought I can trust him. And I said, you need to pray for me because I am so afraid of flying. And he said, Ken, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. As a matter of fact, you know, I was thinking of you. I made this gift for you. And he wrapped it, and he said, I want you to take it on the plane with you. And just before takeoff, I want you to open it up. And I want you to read what I have for you. And I thought, man, that's really nice. That's a good guy. And I sat in the plane. I sat in the seat. And I once they said, put on your seat belts and get ready for takeoff. I took the package in my lap and I unwrapped it and I opened it up It was a photo album of news articles of airplane crashes. He collected all of them. And I took that and I'm reading it. And I was so mad at that guy. But when I got there safely, I laughed and I called him. I said, "You turkey, don't you ever do that to me again." But you know, just recently, I sat in Albany and sat on a tarmac and on that American Airlines plane. And it started up, and I wasn't afraid. I wasn't afraid because I realized something. I'm loved by God. And nothing will happen to me outside of His wonderful care and purpose. And I can trust Him. I can absolutely trust Him. And I said to Him, "Dear Lord, I have this confidence that I'm going to... You made it possible for me to go to Augusta. I really don't think you're gonna crash this plane, but if you do, your will be done, because I know you love me. I know you love me." And I'm happy to tell you it was God's will that I made it. And I'm gonna think the same thing when I go home. "Dear Lord, I can't wait to go home. But I know that I love you. I know that I am loved by you. And I'm not here by accident. And my safety is not only in the hands of the pilot. My safety is in your hands." When I realize God's incredible love for me, I am safe. And fear does not have to have its hold on me. I want to tell you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the love of God on you. And the evil one cannot touch you. No one can touch you outside of the permission of God. The love of God covers you. We learn that from covenant faithfulness. You know what? I'm an envious guy. I wish I wasn't. I wish I could just enjoy other people and not be envious. David in the Bible is the man after God's own heart. I've envied that for so long. Why can't the Bible say Ken McCurd is a guy after God's own heart? Man, that would be cool. I'd say to my brother, "See? I told you." John was the disciple that Jesus loved. And I always dreamed about walking with Jesus and laying my head on his shoulder and walking with Him and knowing that He loved me deeply. Oh, I always wanted that. But I have something that I can share with you. God's love can be perfected in you. You should keep the covenant that God's given. You should keep that. It will reveal the love of God in significant ways. It is an act of worship. It is an expression of God's delight in you and your delight in Him. We can be faithful to the covenant. We can be faithful to the covenant because the Spirit of Christ lives within us. We don't have to sin. I don't have to speed when I go home. I don't have to lie the next time someone says to me, "Are you finished with that paper?" Or, "You said you'd visit me. Did you forget?" "Oh, no, I was providentially hindered." I don't have to lie. I can tell the truth. I can honor the Lord. That is so freeing. "My dear children," John says, "I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if you do, we have one who speaks to the Father on our behalf, Jesus, the righteous one." Amen. Amen to the faithfulness of God. Shall we pray? Father, you've given us so much in your covenant. You satisfied the sin debt that we owe to God. You granted us eternal life and the security of eternal life through your faithfulness. And you also allow us, as we express our worship through covenant faithfulness, you allow us to experience the love of God more deeply. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your challenge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.